Good morning.
Good morning.
And that ought to get you in a good mood and ready for worship this morning, right? I'm Catherine Fluck Price. I'm one of the pastors of Trinity, and it is great to see you this morning. I know that we have celebrated UF homecoming this weekend. There are parts of the weekend that have gone really wonderfully well, and other parts maybe not so well. So I wore my orange, and then I wore my black for mourning. But as we think about UF homecoming, our hope and prayer is that when you walk through these doors, you will always feel like you are experiencing a homecoming and that you are being welcomed home by Christ. So this morning I say to you, welcome home.
It's great to be home.
There are a few things that I want to point your attention to this morning. One in your bulletin is a bookmark. Many of you shared how helpful it was to see the Old Testament books on the screen in the order that they were, arranged as they were, and so we have made a bookmark for you so that you can have that, and on the back side is the New Testament as well. So please take that home with you and use it in your Bibles, use it as a way to help you navigate. Also in your bulletin, you'll find a connection card. If you are here every week or if you're here for the very first time, we sure hope that you'll fill out a little bit of information for us. At least give us your name and your email address. And that is so helpful for us to be able to get connected with you in a variety of ways. So we really do appreciate it. Also this morning, if you are willing to help with the Great Pumpkin Harvest Festival on the last Sunday in October, then I invite you to mark that on the back of your connection card. You all might not be aware, but on that last Sunday in October, we have over 2,000 people from the community who come to Trunk or Treat and to engage in a fun evening before they celebrate Halloween. And so we need lots of hands on deck. And if you are willing to help, from welcoming people to emptying trash cans to painting faces, whatever you can do, making a trunk for Trunk or Treat, we sure would appreciate it. And again, if you'll note that on the back of your connection card and just say something about the Great Pumpkin Festival, we sure would appreciate it. Finally, this morning, I want to share with you about our mission boxes. Those are the wooden boxes that are by each of the exit doors. And this morning, our mission box opportunity is Micanopy Tutoring. That organization matches up U.S. students with students who are in need of tutoring and mentoring to make a difference. And we know that making a difference in the life of a child makes a difference forever. So I invite you to give generously to the Micanopy Tutoring Center through the library there. Let me invite you now to stand up and say hello to someone. Please introduce yourself if you don't know them and say hello if you do. Worship with us as we sing "This Is Amazing Grace."
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of Glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of Glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. You've done for me.
but are able to bring order to our chaos. And so begin that work anew in us this morning. As we leave here today, we may be Christ to the world, bringing light and hope and darkness to a world that is still in need of your saving grace. Continue to worship with us as we sing, "Here I Am to Worship."
How good it is to come together and to be able to worship and remember God's goodness for all of us. Even in those times and situations where maybe life doesn't feel so good, there are certainly people in our own congregation who are feeling that way right now. You'll see some names on the screens of some folks that we are particularly giving care to for physical ailments, and also would invite you to remember not only them but others that you know who are struggling right now. And also just for our country and for our world today, to lift up our prayers for God's Spirit to break through the brokenness, to break through the division and divisiveness, through hurtful rhetoric and behaviors, and for us as the church to be the light, to offer light in the darkness. So I invite you into a moment of silence as we begin to pray together this morning. Christ, this morning we pray that you would come in and be the center of our lives. Help us to make room for you in every part of our existences, that you might be at the forefront of all that we say and all that we do, that we would wrap our lives around your life and allow it to shine. We pray for all who have suffered this past week. We pray especially for victims in Las Vegas and for their families. We pray for those who have been in the path of the most recent hurricane, Nate. We pray for those who are sick, for those who have lost employment, for those who have seen a relationship broken, for those who are hungry and without shelter, for those who are imprisoned. And we pray for your church, O God, and for us as a part of it, that we would be the hands and feet, that we would be the voice, that we would be the witness. For you are good, and you are light, and you are love. So now draw us close, O God, as we pray together in your name. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Whenever we gather, we come and we bring our whole selves. And we're invited to come and bring offerings that can be a part of the work of the church in the world today. You may have noticed in your bulletins this morning, one particular way you can give these next few weeks is to bring an item that will become a part of our Thanksgiving food basket distribution. One of the ways that Trinity brings hope to people in our community. We'll be putting together about 1,500 baskets. And each week, this year, we're doing it a little different. We're inviting you to bring a specific item each week so that hopefully by the time we get to that week before Thanksgiving, we'll have the right proportions of all the different items that we need to fill those baskets up. So keep an eye out for that each week over the next few weeks. And now as we prepare to make our offerings today, let me invite you to join me in prayer. Oh God, you are a good and gracious God, filling us with good things through your love. We pray now that you would take what we offer this morning and through the church use it in ways that bring hope. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. My name is Catherine Darley, and today Sunlight will be offering How to Save a Life by The Fray. This song is about someone who feels hopeless, someone who feels that nobody cares about them and who can't find a way out of this feeling of hopelessness. The artist of the song is feeling discouraged because he didn't know how to save a friend. We know that even during these hard times in our lives, God is always there carrying us. In everyday life, there can be someone who needs help, whether it's someone at work or school or in the grocery store, someone who needs a loving hand. We can be that loving hand for someone who is having a rough time. And even though they may already know God, they might need a reminder that God is always with them. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8, it states, "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." God is always with you, and is there if anything that sorry. God is always with you, and if there's anything you need to talk about with someone, but feel like no one will care or pay attention, just know that God is with you. And now leading us in worship is Julia Webster.
Sit down, it's just a smile.
Sunlight. You know, this book that we're looking at is what points us so that we will know how to save a life. The series right now is The Skim. Some of you may be familiar with The Skim. It's a news app that gives you a brief overview of the daily news and then allows you to link to dig a little bit deeper. We've been doing a series called The Skim, The Bible in 7 Weeks. Now, we lied. It's really 6 weeks because of Hurricane Irma. But we spent 3 weeks in the Old Testament and now turning to the New, and we'll spend 3 weeks in the New. If you have your Bibles with you, an easy way to find the New Testament is to hold your Bible and open it about two-thirds of the way back, and you will come to the beginning of the New Testament. The four Gospels are at the beginning, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And this morning our scripture reading is from the fourth of the Gospels, the Gospel of John. And I'll read to you the beginning of the Gospel of John, and then close to the end, or what was probably the original end of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was with God in the beginning. Everything came into being through the Word, and without the Word, nothing came into being. What came into being was through the Word was life, and the life was the light for all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness doesn't extinguish the light. The Word became flesh and made His home among us. We have seen His glory, glory like that of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. And then we go to the end. But these things are written so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, God's Son, and that through believing, you will have life in His name. This is the Word of God for the people of God, and God's people say, thanks be to God. Let me invite you to bow your heads and pray for me in sharing this message with you as I pray for you in receiving it. Let's pray. Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So let me first invite you to put up the slide for the Old Testament. So both the Old Testament and the New Testament make up our Bibles, and yet they are very different in some significant ways. First of all, the length of the Old Testament compared to the New Testament. The Old Testament is 3 times longer than the New Testament. The Old Testament has 39 books in it, and the New Testament only 27. Secondly, as we look at the time frame in which the Old and the New Testaments were written, we see a significant difference. As we've said a couple of times, the Old Testament was written in a period of 1,000 to 1,500 years. That's a long time. The New Testament was written in only 100 years, and all during the first century A.D. And then, of course, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, the language of ancient Israel, and the New Testament written in Greek, the language of the Hellenistic world. So, before I go on to the Gospels, let's take a look just at the New Testament. So let's put the New Testament up. Great. As I said, the New Testament is comprised of 27 books, which are actually a compilation of narratives, letters, and other writings. Together, they represent the earliest thinking about Jesus and the earliest writing about Jesus. The first four books that you see are the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they tell the story of the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And then we go on to the fifth narrative book, the Acts of the Apostles. And the Acts tells the story of the birth of the early church and the spread of the Christian faith throughout the world. And then we come to 22 letters and writings, or epistles we might call them, which include Revelation. Paul is the author of many of those letters, and then there are other letters that are more like treatises or sermons or proclamation than they really are letters. And then finally, the letter of Revelation, which is actually seven letters to the churches in Asia Minor. In the next couple of weeks, both Aaron and Lenora are going to talk about the letters and Revelation, so stay tuned. With Paul writing so many letters in the New Testament, you might think that Paul has written more of the New Testament than anyone else, but that is not the case. Anybody want to take a guess as to who wrote more? Luke. Because Luke wrote both the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles. So even though it's only two books in terms of length of what is written, Luke wrote more. Before I move on to look specifically at the Gospels, let me just say a word about how the New Testament came into being. It was not handed down from heaven all in one fell swoop. No, these books were written by particular people about particular circumstances in a particular historic setting, sometimes written to individuals and sometimes written to a group. And they represent the earliest writings, as I said, and the earliest thinking about Jesus. First, Paul's letters were written, and they were written to a church. But they came to mean so much to that church that they were circulated to another church, and then another church, and another church. And then soon those letters all began to be compiled and circulated together to Christians. And then after that, the Gospels were written, and they too began to be included in that body of material that was circulated. And that body of material, that those letters, those narratives, came to be revered by the early church and began to be considered scripture. So by the beginning of the third century, the four Gospels and Acts and Paul's letters, and all of that writing and the distribution was gathered into a whole, and it began to be, along with the Old Testament, considered the scripture. And then finally, in the fourth century, 400 years, in the fourth century, we had this list that began to be consistent of these 27 books, which were considered scripture. It's important to note, though, that what we do believe is that the Holy Spirit was a part of that process. From the writing of the letters and narratives, to the distribution, to the gathering into a unified whole, the Holy Spirit was a part of that. And likewise, we believe that the Holy Spirit is still a part of the process as individuals and as groups read and interpret these scriptures. We treasure these holy scriptures and understand them to be written so that, as John says at the end of this gospel, we will believe that Jesus is the Christ and have life in his name. So let me go back to the Gospels, and I'm going to take just a minute and provide you some information, just a brief overview of each of the Gospels. And then at the end, an important invitation. So, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The word gospel actually comes from the Greek word euangelion, which means good news. So it's actually the good news according to Matthew, the good news according to Mark, Luke, John. And these first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are very similar. And they're called the synoptic gospels, syn for same and optic for view, because they are viewed very much the same. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels. And then the fourth gospel, the Gospel of John, is altogether different. It's often called the Book of Signs because in it John includes many miraculous signs that are written so as to point people to Jesus Christ and to tell people who he is and what he can mean for their lives. All of these gospels are narratives. They're not biographies, although they tell us about the person of Jesus. But they're not chronological, and they don't focus on personal characteristics of Jesus. So they're not biographies. They're also not only historical, because their purpose is not to be an account of history, but to lead people into a relationship with Jesus Christ, to strengthen the faith of the church, to nurture individual believers. So they're best understood as proclamation based on historical events. Mark is the first gospel written, the earliest gospel written. It's attributed to John Mark. John Mark was a companion of Paul and an associate of the other disciples. And we can assume that it was written to Gentiles, not to Jews, because he explains some things that would be very foundational to Jews, and they would all know it. So he must have been writing to Gentiles. And Mark was writing right after the death of Peter and Paul in Rome. It was during the time of the persecution of Christians, likely right before or right around the time of the destruction of the temple from 66 A.D. to 70 A.D. And Mark writes this gospel specifically to a people that are traumatized by these deaths and by this persecution. And so in the gospel, he focuses on suffering. He focuses on the suffering of Christ. He focuses on the centrality of the cross. And he focuses on the need, the necessity of those who are followers of Christ to serve, to sacrifice, and even to suffer. Now, both Matthew and Luke are based on Mark because they contain, and we know that, because they contain so much of the same material and the same order as Mark. Matthew was written to Jewish people. Mark was written to Gentiles. Matthew was written to Jewish people to convince them that Jesus was the Messiah. And it makes many references back to the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, in order to convince the Jews of this. It was likely written after the destruction of the temple in 80 to 90 A.D. Now, what we get in Matthew is this. Only Matthew tells us of Joseph's embarrassment that Mary had gotten pregnant. Only Matthew tells us about the visit of the wise men. Only Matthew tells us that the Holy Family fled to Egypt as refugees. And only Matthew tells us Jesus' words. Come to me, all you who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. In terms of the crucifixion, only Matthew tells us that Herod washed his hands of Jesus' blood and tells us about the guards by the tomb and the fact that they were bribed. And at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, only Matthew tells us or gives us the commission into all the world to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Luke. Luke was written by a Gentile to Gentiles. Luke was a physician and thought to be a traveling companion of Paul. And Luke very clearly saw that people who were on the margins and outcasts, people who were the nobodies in society, were ones who turned their lives to Christ and followed him. And so Luke writes this gospel from that perspective. He writes reaching out to the outcast and the nobodies. He writes stories about women and prostitutes and tax collectors and sinners and Jesus spending time with them. This is a gospel written for those who are on the outside and are down and out. Like Matthew, Luke gives us a story of Jesus' birth. Matthew and Luke are the only two that do. And what would we be without Luke at Christmas? The second chapter of Luke is where we hear the story of the angels coming to Mary and telling her that she would have a baby, and the angel coming to the shepherds in the field, and we hear about the birth of Christ in that stable. Only Luke gives us a story of Jesus' childhood. Just one. That's all we have in all four Gospels. Like Matthew, several of the best-loved parables are only in Luke. Some of the parables you know. The parable of the Good Samaritan. The three parables of the lost coin and the lost sheep and the prodigal son. The parable of Lazarus and the rich man. The parable of the Pharisee praying in front of everyone and the publican praying quietly. Only Luke gives us the song, the story of that wee little man climbing up in a tree. And only Luke shares with us the story of the resurrected Christ meeting the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Many of these parables and stories remind us of God's great love for us and God's desire for us to turn toward Christ and to follow him. And then finally we come to the Gospel of John. It is remarkably different than the other Gospels. Perhaps John lived a great distance away and didn't know these other Gospels had been written. Perhaps he wrote before them, but likely it was afterwards. And for some reason, he wrote a Gospel that includes many different stories. Maybe it was even to correct or to supplement the three that had already been written. John can be seen to speak harshly about the Jews. That's because the time in which John was written, the Christians were being thrown out of the synagogues. And so John's perception of the Jews was skewed. What we assume is that because of this, John was writing in the last decade of the first century. What is clearly evident in the Gospel of John is that John wanted to point people to Christ. He included many miraculous signs and miracles, all with the purpose of directing people toward Christ. John doesn't include several things that are in all three of the other Gospels. He doesn't include Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. He doesn't include parables. He doesn't include the Lord's Prayer. He doesn't include the institution of the Last Supper. He doesn't include the agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. On the other hand, only John tells us the story of Jesus turning water into wine, the miracle at Cana in Galilee. And only Jesus tells us about the Pharisee named Nicodemus, who came and asked Jesus what it meant to be born again. And only John gives us the powerful account of the Samaritan woman at the well, and how Jesus worked through her and she spread the good news to her whole town. And only John gives us the skim version of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not die, but will have everlasting life. And John also doesn't start with the birth of Christ, but starts with the very beginning, which I read for our scripture today. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And the Word became flesh and made his home among us. We have seen his glory like the glory of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Only John reminds us at the end of his gospel, the purpose of his gospel. I would say the purpose of all of the gospels, even all of the scriptures. And that is that we will come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, God's Son. And that believing, we will have life in his name. Ultimately, this book is full of truth because it points us to God's Son, who is full of grace and truth. So this morning I invite you to dig deeper into the Gospels, to read the Gospels, to read these stories of the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ, so that, like the centurion in Matthew, and like the woman who reached out and touched Jesus' robe in Mark, and like the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well in Luke, and like Nicodemus in John, so that like them, you will come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, God's Son. And that through believing, you will have life in his name. Let's pray today. Oh, gracious God, we give you thanks for your word. Your word that is the scripture, and your word that comes to us through the scripture. We pray that through reading we will come to believe, and through believing we will have life. Oh God, we offer our lives to you. We are grateful that you walk with us on this journey of life and faith. Help us to turn our hearts to you so that we can have the life which truly is life. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We have some folks who are coming to be a part of Trinity today, committing themselves to follow Christ and the life that truly gives life. As a part of this congregation. So they're headed up this way now.
And I want to take a moment to introduce these friends to you and encourage you, if you have not met them already, to take the opportunity to do so either today after worship or in the days ahead. I'm going to start with the folks that are in front of me, in front of the altar rails, and then kind of work back around. So right here in front of me is Rosalie Stone. And Rosalie is coming today, joining by transfer of her membership from Archer United Methodist Church, and we're delighted to have you, Rosalie. And just to her right are Jerry and Holly Morris. And Jerry and Holly are coming today by reaffirmation of faith, and they have a couple of wonderful young granddaughters who they bring with them a lot and participate in the life of Trinity as well, and we're glad you guys are here. And then starting at the far end and working my way back, we have Lynn and Pete Forrest. Lynn and Pete are coming today, joining by profession of faith. And then next to them are the Kaysons, Becky and Bill. And Becky is joining by reaffirmation of faith. Bill is joining by profession of faith. And in just a moment, we're actually going to have an opportunity to baptize Bill today, which we are excited about as well. And they have two children, Chloe, who's here with them in worship today, and Ryan, who is in Sunday school. And then closest to Catherine here, to her right, is Corinne Hahn. And Corinne is joining today by reaffirmation of faith as well. And we're just so glad that the last few weeks we've had the opportunity to kind of journey with all of these folks through the Disciples Path class that they've been taking, getting to know more about what it means to be a part of the church and a part of Trinity, and helping us get to know them as well.
I'm going to move down here so I can see you, and I'm going to ask you guys three historic questions of faith about turning away from evil and then turning to Christ and following Him. On behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? And do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? And do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church, which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races?
I'm going to invite Bill and Becky to walk with me up to the baptismal font. And am I remembering correctly, Bill, was you all's entry point into Trinity, was it through the sports ministry? Is that right? Through Upward Sports. One of the things that we do here at Trinity that helps reach our community. What a joy today to see some of the fruit of that as Becky and Bill come to be a part of the life of this church and with their kids. Excited about that. As Bill and I talked about this week, we use water in baptism, and it's not the amount of the water or where it came from that makes it significant, but it's the fact that water serves as a sign for us of our deep need for God to sustain us in this journey of life. And so it is in the journey of faith as well, that water serves as that sign. So let me invite you all to pray with me as I give thanks over the water. Oh God, in the very beginning, as you were creating all that is, your wind swept across the waters and brought order out of chaos. And so too, as we remember that event, we give thanks over this water, knowing that you also bring order out of the chaos into our lives when we choose you and when we choose to be people of faith, living in response to your goodness and grace. So now pour out your Holy Spirit on this gift of water and on Bill as he receives it, and be with all of us as we, the church, embrace one another in a community of love and forgiveness. And as we all seek to be faithful followers to Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Bill, it is my privilege today, my friend, to baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit be at work within you now, Bill, so that having been born of water and the Spirit, you may live and grow as a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ all the days of your life. Amen.
Let me invite y'all to stand up who just became members and turn around and face the congregation so that they can welcome you.
Yeah. welcome you into our family of faith.
We join you in reaffirming our commitment to the mission of this church,
to make disciples of Jesus Christ, devoted to making a difference in the world. Thanks be to God, and thank you. After welcoming new people among us as a part of this particular church fellowship, it's the perfect time for us to come to the table where we share the family meal, where we come and remember God's lavish welcome for all of us, how God chose to come and live among us in the person of Jesus Christ to show us the way of fruitful obedience, to live with God's grace and love abundantly clear for all. We remember that on the night before Jesus died, he gathered his disciples for a final meal. He took bread and he broke it. He shared it with them and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he took a cup and he gave thanks and he shared it with them and said, "Take and drink all of you. For this is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Gracious and merciful God, fill our hearts with gratitude as we come this morning. May we remember your goodness and may we look ahead to what is still to come as we anticipate that table one day where all will gather around the feast and celebrate with you. Now pour out your Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of the bread and the cup. May they be for us the body and blood of Christ. And may we live as the church, revealing the body of Christ to the world. Bind us together according to your purposes. And now may all honor and glory be yours now and forever. Let me invite those who are serving this morning to come forward and prepare to distribute the elements with us. Here in Trinity and in the United Methodist Church, the table of communion is a place of wonderful welcome. Everyone has a place at this table, for Christ invites us all. So we invite you to come to the pair of servers that is in front of your section or closest to where you are. You'll come out on the left side, come forward with hands ready to receive the gift of bread, and then take that bread and dip it into the cup. After you've received, you can return to your seats, or if you'd like, spend some time here this morning praying at the kneeling benches, giving thanks for the God who loves you so much. Everything is ready, and we welcome you now to the table.
Him all you see.
Gracious God, we give you thanks for this table and this meal by which you have fed us all, so that we might be nourished for faithful living out in the world. As we go, may we rise to live according to your Spirit, now and always. Amen.
Amen. So this week, as I watched the events unfold, I was drawn to the second verse of the Solid Rock, in which we claim, "The darkness cannot veil God's face from us, and in the stormy gale, we cling to the veil of Christ." And so will you stand and sing with us as we prepare to go out in the world standing on the solid rock of Christ.
Knowing that the love of God, the grace poured out through Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit goes with you all.